Now, what we're going to do is we're actually going to read this entire passage for today. It's only five verses, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time fleshing that out and kind of working on the takeaways from today. Okay, so if I could get somebody to read the very first one, it's actually we're in John chapter 10 now, the first five verses, please. Okay, now, so I want you to lock in on that last couple of passages, and we're going to say that a couple of times. So, Marie, you want to read that one more time, just verses 4 and 5.
Verses 4 and 5.
Yep.
After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger, they will run from him because they don't know his voice.
Ultimately, we're going to get to all of the voices that we hear on a regular basis. And certainly we hear a lot of them from the outside, because we hear a ton of them from the inside as well. Okay, and the ultimate question when we get there a little bit is, how do you know the shepherd's voice, the one that you should follow, as opposed to the stranger's voice who you should run from? Okay, and so that's where we're leading up to. But notice that in Jesus' day, that the sheep knew. They knew who their shepherd was, and they would immediately follow his voice. And if it wasn't the shepherd, they would run from a stranger. And that's kind of the lesson that's in here. But even before we get to that, in order to make sense out of Jesus' analogy, you kind of have to understand a little bit about what's going on. And I had a lot of experience with farm animals growing up, but we never had sheep. My uncle had sheep. We didn't have any of those. Okay, so I had some experience. And like I said, in this area, we do more butchering than we do like wool stuff. And so sheep were around for a very short period of time. But in Jesus' day, okay, sheep were kept for a very, very long period of time. They became very, very familiar with the shepherd. Like I said, it's a lot like our pets. You know what I mean? Because they didn't really butcher them, unless they, you know, certainly they made sacrifices, but those were lambs. You know, the fully adult sheep they kept around for wool for years and years and years and years, and they became very familiar. Shepherds spent a lot of time with the sheep, okay? And as much as Israel has some areas that are very, very rich agricultural areas, most of it is better suited to grazing. Okay, and you don't see all that much cattle. Cattle take a lot of food compared to what they give in return. Okay, and so the more common animal to raise were sheep and goats. Okay, and in Galilee, where Jesus was from, everybody knew about sheep. Okay, everybody was familiar with the shepherd. Everybody knew how shepherds took care of their flocks. Okay, so let me just give you a little bit of a background with that, so that we can be kind of on that same page, because Jesus doesn't flesh it out because everybody knows exactly what he's talking about. Okay? And so, in Jesus' day, although you might own a piece of land, the resources that were on it were used by everybody in the community. So, for example, if you had a spring or you had a well on your property, you didn't put a fence around it, everybody could come to your place to get water and to drink. You were just blessed by God, and you used that to bless others. And if you had an area that was good grazing, and the different areas were different at different times were good, and so the shepherds would move their sheep around. But if my animals could graze on your property, it was like free range. Everybody could live off the land. Now, the crops that you planted and grew were basically yours, but anybody passing through on a pilgrimage could stop and harvest what they needed for a meal. They couldn't sit there all for a year and eat all of your crops, but they could take whatever they needed on their way through. You know what I'm saying? And in fact, you were required to leave part of your fields unharvested for the poor, and they could come in later and they could take some of what you had planted. And so it was like this real sharing thing that God commanded them to do, and they did it. Okay? And so what would happen is, like I said, depending on the time of the year, there were different pasture lands that were, the grass was really good. And so within a community, all the shepherds would kind of go to the same place at the same time. And as the seasons changed, they would move from one place to another, but they kind of stayed as a group. Now, during the course of the day, they would kind of spread out. Okay, but at night, they would all bring their herds together because it was much easier as a group to defend them against robbers and against other animals that would come against them. You know what I'm saying? So all the sheep kind of came together. And to kind of keep them from wandering off during the night when you can't see them very well, I opened them into this sheep hole. It didn't have to be very big, but it was basically a little fence, maybe about 3 feet high, made out of stones. Because that's what they had. There was no wood around there. There were lots and lots and lots of rocks, and so they would pile up rocks, and they would make these sheep holes, okay? And everybody would herd all their sheep into this sheep hole, okay? So it could be, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 shepherds might have their all flocks mixed together, okay? And then in the morning when it was time to leave again, the shepherds would head out first. They would open up the gate, and then they would all begin, in these different areas that they were at, to start to call their sheep. And each one, the sheep knew exactly who their shepherd was by his voice and the call and all that. And the sheep would come out, and they would just automatically go back to their own shepherds. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what Jesus is kind of talking about here. All right? Now, how many dog people do we have in here? Okay, do you think if we put all of your dogs in a pen and open it up and everybody started calling their dog, you think your dog would come to you? I already know mine won't. Last night I just about killed him. I was trying to call him in from the outside. He looked at me. I knew exactly who my vice was, of course, but he's like, nah. I'm enjoying life out here better than in there. And then he tried to go out, it makes it even more frustrating because he knows if I get a hold of his collar, he's done. So he's like, anyway. It's not that he didn't know my voice. He's just being disobedient, the dirty little pup that he is. Okay, and so hopefully maybe that's the case with you. Hopefully you guys all know the shepherd's voice, and if occasionally you may dodge it because you just decided to be disobedient, that you want another direction. We all do that from time to time. Okay, but that's kind of the background that Jesus is talking about. Okay, so when he says the sheep know the shepherd's voice, everybody understood what that was, because they would herd them all up together, and every day they would go out, and the sheep would follow their shepherd. They didn't have to like sort through each one. They didn't have to mark them. My daughter-in-law was just over. These days, they don't keep sheep that way, and we herd them a little bit differently, and the shepherds don't spend all their time with the sheep, and so they mark them differently. And my uncle, they put ear tags in them. Different colored ear tags with numbers, so your sheep wandered off and somebody else's property got on there, they would know to return it to you. My daughter-in-law was just over, her family's from Wales, okay? And they were just over, my son and my daughter-in-law went there to visit family. They were saying about these sheep, they spray paint them. So these are these sheep with different colored numbers and stuff on the side of them. And when they shear off the wool, then they have to repaint them. But in Jesus' day, there was no marking on the sheep. They didn't brand them. They didn't tag them. They didn't paint them. Okay? What they did is they spent lots and lots and lots of time with their sheep. So the sheep knew the shepherd. And they trusted him. And they followed him. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's get into our lesson. Okay, and actually, let's look at verse 11. We're not going to get that far, but we're going to talk about what it means to be a good shepherd. And I wish we were just a little bit farther, but that's okay. We can talk to the guys next week still about fathering or mentoring, what it means to be a good shepherd, okay, what it means to lay down your life for your sheep, and Jesus gives us a great example. But I thought today would be worth spending the time. It's one of the least taught, and probably one of the most important things in discipleship is being able to recognize the shepherd's voice. Hear it all the time. How do I know? How do I know what Jesus wants from me? How do I know that I'm following? How do I know? It's okay. So that's what we're going to get into. And Jesus calls himself. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and read it.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep.
So like I said, next week we're going to spend some time on what a good shepherd looks like. Okay? And guys, you all have that. If you have a family, you're called to be their shepherd. And if you're not, you're probably called to shepherd others in the same way. You know, it just doesn't end. I don't have a kid, so I don't have any responsibility to lead. Yeah, you do. Okay? And so the shepherding stuff is good for everybody. But today, we're going to talk about recognizing the shepherd's voice. And like I said, I think it's one of the most important things for discipleship and for teaching, and it doesn't seem to get taught all that much. I mean, guys, how do you know if it's Jesus? Of all those voices that call out to you, right? Because there's a ton of them. Every day, we hear a ton of voices. The outside, external ones are pretty easy to recognize. If you close your eyes and I would have your wife call out your name, you'd probably recognize it. I hope so. Okay? And if your kids were to call out your name, and it's really weird because moms, I don't know, I can't remember whether I was like that or not, but it seems like moms, if there's a crying baby, they know exactly which one is there. I mean, they know if it's there, it's crying, and they pop up and they move. It's like, and they all cry the same way, don't they? Apparently not. You know, there's like this innate ability to recognize voices. The outside ones. The hard ones to recognize are the ones that call to us from the inside, because they all kind of sound the same. Do you agree with that? And yet, there's a lot of stuff that calls out to us from the inside. Now, these days, we have this Holy Spirit that lives within us, okay? And He speaks for Jesus. That's what He does. So, the Good Shepherd's voice now comes through the voice of Holy Spirit, right? But that's not the only voice that we hear on the inside. Would you believe that? Okay? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Then we have these other guys that want to speak to us. They have that same kind of a voice that are more demonic. And we'll talk about those a little bit. But the vast majority of the voices that we hear are our own sinful, selfish flesh. Yeah, we're not hearing from anybody on the outside. We're hearing from our own voice. Okay? And we want to be able to recognize the difference between that one and the Good Shepherd's voice. Okay? And so the question is, how do I know which ones to run from, right? It says, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. But the stranger's voice, if they call out to him, he runs. Right? Do you know which one to follow, and which ones to run from? Not that easy. Okay? So let me give you some help with that. Okay? So let's start with, now we're going to move outside of our John chapter 10. So let's look at John 14, beginning with verse 16 and 17. And guys, I chose the Amplified Version these days. I don't know if you've read the Amplified Version, but it gives you you have one word, and it'll give you like other words, or it'll expound upon it within the text. It's kind of cool to read that every once in a while if you've never read one. So this is the Amplified Bible, and so we're going to read everything that's in there, even the stuff that's in parentheses. Okay, so somebody want to read that for us?
And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive and take to its heart, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you.
Okay, so guys, notice first of all, you know, all these words that are used for the Holy Spirit, and depending on what version of the Bible you may have seen, different ones, they're kind of all put together in this Amplified Version, which is why I picked that, okay? But notice in every single case, the Holy Spirit is your advocate, okay? He's on your side. All right, so first, if it's something that's coming against you, it's definitely not the voice of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? And again, we're going to read from the Amplified Version. Let's go ahead and continue on in 14, but we'll pick it up now in verse 25.
I have told you these things while I am still with you, but the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, He will teach you all things, and He will help you remember everything that I have told you.
Okay, so this is Jesus talking. This would be like red letter stuff. And Jesus says, He will help you to remember the things that I have told you. Okay, so let me just tell you, first of all, if you want to be able to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He's trying to recall for you something that Jesus has taught you, it's very, very helpful if you actually have heard some of the things that Jesus taught ahead of time. It's really hard to bring something to mind if you've never heard it before. So one of the things you can do to help out the Holy Spirit, guys, is at least read the Gospels. If you're not going to read the whole Bible, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Because that's all the Jesus quotes. Right? Because the Holy Spirit brings Jesus quotes to mind. One of the most common ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to me is through Scripture. It's one of the things that I know is Him. Okay, the other guy doesn't use it that much unless it's twisted. Okay. But one of the characteristics, one of the ways that you can check, or you can check with somebody else if you're not sure, okay, is that the voice of the Holy Spirit is always aligned with Scripture. No exceptions, no changes. I'll give you a real quick example. This was many years ago, but I had a guy who ended up, actually with my Saturday morning guys, we go for a walk and we pray together on Saturday mornings really, really early. He was from, it was before, even before Lamplighter, we were in a different church, okay? And he was talking to the guys, and he was in an affair. He was having an affair with another woman in the church that he was going to. It wasn't the same one, okay? And he tried to explain how God had called him to rescue this woman from an abusive relationship with her husband. And that the affair was God ordained.
Right, and the husband was an elder at their church.
The wife's husband.
Yeah,
the wife's husband. Yeah. Okay, so how would you guys respond to that? I've been called by God to this affair with this woman, so that I can rescue her from this evil man that she's with. Certainly not, guys. That's definitely not of God. Okay? And, you know, we kind of laid him straight with that, but he didn't really want to give up on that affair, so he didn't know what he did instead. He gave up on us. He just quit. If you're not interested in the counsel of other Christians, mature Christians who are willing to speak truth into your life, it's because you have a pretty good idea already that you're outside the will of God, but you don't want to know about it. Okay? One of the guys, and we'll get to that in just a second. So one of the ways that you can check, man, if other mature Christians are agreeing with what it is that you're hearing, then you're on better ground. You're a lot safer. It keeps us safe that way. And if you talk to the other mature Christians, the ones that you trust in your life to give you wise counsel, and they're telling you that that's not the case, guess what? It's not the case. You don't keep looking for somebody until you finally find, oh, the lady of the jewel agreed. Okay. We have a tendency to do that. I'll talk to 50 people, and I'll finally find one that agrees with me. It's like, ah, see? God verified it. Testimony of two witnesses, right? Okay. Next, let's go ahead and read Hebrews 13:8.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Okay, so it's one of the things that we know is Jesus hasn't changed his mind. He's not going to give you advice in one direction one minute, and then later on come back to you the next day and say, no, I changed my mind. I decided I want you to go a different direction now. Okay? And so the voice of the Holy Spirit, acting in Jesus' behalf, is always consistent. And sometimes it's very persistent. Sometimes you can't get away from it. It's like it comes at you over and over and over. And you ignore it, and it just doesn't stop. Okay? And you try to walk away from it, and it's still there. Okay? But it's consistent. It doesn't vary. Okay? I'm more wishy-washy, but Jesus is not. Okay? Always consistent. Doesn't change. All right? Let's go next to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21.
Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left.
Okay, now, the next thing, guys, if the Holy Spirit is giving you direction, the direction will be clear. If there is clear direction. Sometimes it doesn't matter which way you go. I always say, you know, if God is silent in the matter, then it probably means that you have freedom in the matter. Okay? But if it's direction, and it's from God, it will be a very clear direction. This is what you need to do. This is the direction that you must go. And don't vary. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay on this particular path. Are you with me with that? Okay? And again, I'll just tell you the same thing, because sometimes we're looking for God's voice, and we don't hear. If God is silent in the matter, it's because doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we look for God to make all of our decisions for us. And I don't think He does that all the time. So we explained with my guys, we were just doing this last month, okay, is, you know, football, there's rules for the game, right? And you can't get a violation of the rules. You have to stay in bounds. You have to do certain things. But there's also some freedom in that. And as long as you're within the rules, it's okay. You know, I can throw the ball. I can run the ball. There's no rule that says you have to run the ball on first down. You guys can relate to that. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I have some freedom within the game, so to speak. And so if God is silent in the matter, you probably have some freedom as long as you're within the rules. Okay? And we get that sometimes with jobs. It's like, oh my God, yeah, I got my choice between two jobs. Which one should I pick, Lord? And I don't get anything. Guess what? It doesn't matter that much to God. He can use you in either place. Okay? And sometimes we have some freedom to go in more than one direction. Okay. Next, Romans 8, beginning with verse 15.
So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
Okay, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to affirm your standing before God. You are indeed precious and loved children of God. Period. Okay? Now that doesn't mean, okay, so that our fathers know that sometimes you have to discipline your kids. And sometimes you have to deny them some things, even though they may threaten, oh, you don't love me. If you really love me, you would. I don't know if you ever got that from your kids. I have on occasion. It doesn't change my mind all that much because I know what it is. Okay? And so being disciplined by God does not mean that you're outside of God's love. Okay? And anything that tells you that you're outside of that, your relationship is less than a child and a beloved child, or that your relationship is in jeopardy with him, those are lies. That's not of the Holy Spirit. That's not the kind of conviction we get from the Holy Spirit. That if you don't change your ways, God's going to abandon you or leave you or drop you off. Although sometimes he lets you struggle a little bit. Example I used to use is, it's very hard. Parents, we all know that. Or try to have a hard time getting your kids to go in their room and sleep. And they start crying. Oh. And it's like, you read this stuff, and they say, well, you got to let them cry. They got to learn to self-soothe. And if you rush in there, they'll never sleep through the night. So you got to... Right? So sometimes you get a lot of cry. Oh my gosh, it's so hard. But you're doing a favor. And same thing with us, man. Sometimes we got to cry out to God. And it breaks his heart. But at the same time, it's like, you know what? This is one of those where you're going to have to cry a little bit. You're going to have to learn to take care of some things for yourself. Anyway. Okay, so that's a little bit. Yeah, I'm not going to make it an exhaustive list because we could talk about this for a very long time. I don't have that long. I'm going to keep moving on, okay? And we're going to talk for just briefly about the other guys, about the sinful self, and about the demonic voices, okay? I don't spend a lot of time with those because here's the deal, okay? The way that you learn to recognize the genuine article is not by studying the counterfeits. Do you know what I'm saying? The way that you learn to recognize the genuine article is by studying the genuine article. How do you learn to recognize the counterfeits? By studying the genuine article, right? Because if you know what the real thing is, you're not going to be fooled. Okay? And there's so many counterfeits and so many different things. It's like I could spend a lot of time and never actually study them all. But we will take a quick look. But those just real briefly. First, let's talk about the demonic. So let's go ahead and read John 8, 44, 45.
You are the father of the devil. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe
it. Okay, so number one, Satan, demonic, their native voice is lies. And if you're a child of God and you've been saved and you've been sealed, okay, he cannot have you, but he can try to deceive you to make you less effective in the kingdom, okay, and make you miserable in your life because you're a very poor witness if you're miserable and depressed and confused. Okay? That's not how God wants you to be. Okay? But Satan does. And so, okay, so one of the very first and most powerful things he does, go all the way back to Adam and Eve, okay, is to create doubts about God. Okay? Doubts about God's goodness, doubts about God's wisdom, doubts about God's love for you. Okay? If you hear any of that kind of stuff, guess what? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the voice of God. It's the other one that would deceive you. Okay? So most of his lies are about God. The other side is lies about you. So let's look at that next verse, Revelation 12:10.
Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come, at last, salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of this Christ. For the accuser of your brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God and before our God day and night."
And by the way, who is that accuser mentioned here?
Satan.
Okay. Or those that work with him. Okay. So lots and lots and lots of accusations about you. Okay. Satan would love to have you feel condemned, love to have you feel depressed, wants to keep you focused on your past. Things that you can't do anything about. He would have you live a life of guilt and shame. But that's not God. Okay? So I'm going to do one thing real quickly. Let's take a moment, because you hear this sometimes interchangeable, and they're not. Okay? The difference between conviction, that's the Holy Spirit, and condemnation, that's the other guy. Okay? Let me know the difference. Okay, so I used to, and I still do, talk to my guys, and we do the marriage thing. We talk about being a good coach, right? If all I do is ever tell you the things that you've done wrong, I'm not a very good coach. All I'm doing is beating you up. And I have a story about that. I'm not going to get into that now, but you know, when I was a coach in my early days, I was accused of beating up the players. It's like, man, you're really critical all the time. You're critical of them. But you never do what I hired you to do. I want you to coach them on how to do things right. I don't want you to just point out all the things that they're doing wrong. Okay? So the conviction of the Holy Spirit always points to how you can do things differently. It always points you to the future. Okay? How to change where you're at right now. Okay? In a way that's better. Now, sometimes that might mean that you have to go back and make some amends or reconcile some relationships. It doesn't mean that we never go into the past, okay? But it will be with a clear direction and something that you can do to change things. Are you with me? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, okay? What about condemnation? Condemnation points you to the past in a way that there's nothing you can do it about. See how you messed that up? See what a terrible father you are? See what a terrible husband you are? That's condemnation. Because there's no clear direction. How do I go forward from that? But if I get directions like, guys, you need to fix this. You need to do things differently. You need to be more affirming. You need to be more gentle with your kids. You need to be more loving with your wife. Whatever that is. That's a positive direction that you can move. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, something that points you only to the past, your past failures, okay, and just beats you up, that's condemnation that comes from the other guy. Okay, let's go ahead and read Romans 8:1.
So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus.
We have no business sitting in that shame, guilt, and condemnation that's not of God. Okay? There's no place in the life of a Christian. Okay? We've moved past that. Jesus has set us free from all of that stuff. That's the other guy who would chain you down and make you useless in the kingdom. All right? Because that's what cripples you. Okay? Is to continue to look back to your past failures and project them onto the future. Okay? That's not of God. Okay, so I don't want you to listen to those. That's the voice that you flee. Okay? That you rebuke and you flee from it. Because it's a lie. Okay? So lies about God, the accusations against self, and those are the two clearest ones. Let's move on now to the voice that we hear most often, and that's our own selfish, sinful flesh. Let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16.
There's no people who belong to the world do. They're trying to satisfy what their sinful nature wants to do. They long for what their sinful eyes look at. They brag about what they have and what they do. All of this comes from the world. It doesn't come from the body.
Okay. The flesh is always self-serving. It's always selfish. It's always prideful. And it's always impulsive. Okay? The flesh is what's the impatient part. I want what I want, and I want it now. Okay, so that's me. God is very, very patient. Everything in the right time and in the right way. Okay? The second thing is the flesh always believes that it knows a better way than God. And just so you know, and Satan encourages the flesh and agrees with the flesh and encourages you to follow the flesh. All right? It's a whole apple thing. God said, don't eat of the apple. That sounds like actually a better way is to actually eat of the apple and become wise like God. Okay? The flesh believes that it knows better. And just so you know, the flesh will always justify disobedience. All right? And the flesh can justify it. Well, this situation is different. If you only knew what I was going through, okay? My situation is 100% unlike yours. And if God would have known my situation, he would have put that rule in. Right? It becomes me, 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 mine, mine, mine. Okay? That's self. If you're saying me a lot, guess what? You're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit, probably more listening to the flesh. I just put down the flesh would rather lead God than have God lead you. All right, Lord, I got this. You follow me and I'll show you. Right? Or let God start. It's like, oh, I see where he's going with this. I used to do that a lot. I see where God's going with this. I got it from here. That's me. That's my prideful. Okay? The flesh always believes that God's too slow. And I just put down again, I'll just re-emphasize, Satan loves to fuel and feed the fleshy desires. Okay, they'll work in combination. If Satan can see that selfishness and that pride in you, he'll use it against you, ultimately bring you down. Not to bring you up. Satan's desire is not to see you succeed or satisfy your desires. His ultimate goal is that you would fail. Okay, be destroyed. Okay. So, here's the big question. And man, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to fly, but you guys can stop me if you need to. Okay? So, how do I know that I'm following God's will for my life? I got a lot. I don't know what God's will for my life is. How do I find out? How do I figure it out? Well, let me tell you. First of all, God's not trying to keep it a secret. In fact, he probably wants you to know more than you want to know. Sometimes we're not really interested in what that will is, though. And we're waiting for God to change his mind so it aligns with my will. Okay, but we don't want to do that. So anyway, let me just tell you, let's go real quickly. There's what I call general revelation. General revelation is God's will for everybody. And it's the same. Okay? It's clearly revealed in Scripture. These are the do's and the don'ts. Right? Everybody has access to it. Everybody knows what it is. There's God's will for all of us. And all fit into the same thing. I call it general revelation. All right. Then there's something I call personal revelation, right? Because there are some things that God wants for you that aren't necessarily for everyone. You know, a certain calling on your life where he's gifted to you, he's already prepared you for the work that he has for you. Okay? Those are the ones that most people are interested in. It's like, what's the special thing? What's what am I gifted for? What is it that God wants me to do? Okay? And so how do you know? And guys, the truth is, you can come to me, we can talk about that, but I don't know what that is. But I know that you can figure it out. So let me just give you a couple of hints real quickly. Okay, first of all, is it will never contradict general revelation. I tell you what, the guy having the affair. And God's will for your life isn't to break the rules that he has for everybody. Okay? Second thing is, he generally confirms it through two or three others. Okay? One of the quickest ways is if you feel like you're getting a calling from God, is you need to go and run that past somebody else. Or sometimes you don't even need to. Sometimes God will bring somebody else and they'll bring it up out of the blue. Okay? When this Cole spent a lot of time working with Amplify, the abstinence education for kids. How did you know that was what you were supposed to do, Nicole? She had like three people bring it up to her all in the same week. This, and none of them knew each other, and none of them knew that she was even searching for that. Okay? If other people come to you in your life and they bring that before you and it's in agreement with the general revelation and you run it past somebody else that you trust and they're okay with that, it's probably clear. Okay? And like I said, it's one of those things that it doesn't go away just because you ignore it. Well, I don't want to do that. Come up with something else, Lord. I'll sit here until you give me another plan. He doesn't change his mind. You just hear it again and again in another way and this way and that way. Okay? Number three, and this is one I run into sometimes with people that tell me that this will is, you know, I'm going to move here, I'm going to do this, I got this, I'm taking this job, and I believe it's, I prayed about it, and it's God's will, okay? And that whatever it is keeps them from their relationship with God, takes them out of their Bible study, takes them out of their church, takes them out of, okay? You think God does that? My will for you is to have a terrible relationship. I want you to be as far away from me as you possibly can. I want you to work all the time and never see me, never talk to me, never read your Bible. Guess what? That could serve your family, but mostly it serves you, and you got money, and you got stuff, and you got no relationship with God. That's not God's plan for your life. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? Now, you may have to go through something like that for a very short season. Okay? But that's not God's will for your life, that you work all the time and you have no relationship with him. Absolutely is not. Okay? The last one here, and I got like 3 minutes, okay, is when we're in God's will, we have a tendency to be at peace. It's not that we're not nervous about how things are going to, okay? You know the difference between being nervous and being at peace? If not, you say so. We can talk about that a little bit. I can feel anxious. Guys, trust me, every Sunday when I get up here, I'm anxious about how it's going to go. But that doesn't mean I'm not at peace that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, if it's important to you, and you know that you're serving God, you're probably a little bit anxious because you know God's going to come through, but sometimes you're not sure whether you're going to hold up your end. You know what I'm saying? But I think that's good because that keeps us close to God. You know, once I say, Lord, I got this, I don't need your help, I'm probably in big trouble. Okay, so being a little bit anxious is okay. But there should be a little peace about it. A restless spirit raises always at least a caution flag, if not a red flag. If I'm just really not at ease with this, and guys, there's also a reason why God put a spouse in your life. Okay, your spouse should probably be at ease with it as well. And they should probably be in agreement. Okay, they're like, that's Nicole's like my first go-to. Okay, if I bring something up and we're not in agreement that this is the right way to go, then guys, this is like, it's not necessarily a red flag, because sometimes we can come to that agreement, but it is certainly a caution flag. I'm not going to rush forward without her. All right, there's a reason why God put her in my life. And it's the same way, when I'm at peace with it, the other thing is I need her to be at peace with it as well. If not, we're not done talking about it, we're not done praying about it, because we should both come to that same place. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm not going to separate myself from God. I'm not going to separate myself from my wife. That's not God's will. Okay? If I'm doing that, that's my fleshy, right? I don't care what she says. I know this is right. No, you don't. Okay. And then, let me just end with this real quickly. okay? Lest we get too caught up in the worrying about every move that we make, okay? Basically what I say is, if you're not outside the will of God, then you must be in God's will. Yeah. If I'm not in clear violation of the rules, I'm okay. Okay? If God wants me to move, He makes it very, very clear. Like, He's not trying to keep it a secret. It's like, well, I'm going to hide it from Him. Have you guess? And if you guess it right, then I'll be like, confirm it for you. But until you guess it right, and that's not how it works. Okay? So if it's neither commanded nor forbidden in the Bible, then it's okay. Right? If it's not hindering your relationship with God, it's probably okay. And if God's silent in the matter, it generally means that He's giving you freedom in the matter. Okay? So let's actually do communion, and we'll do it a little bit more quickly. You guys know the drill. So even now you're going to start to reflect. And this time we're going to actually give thanks to God that He gives you the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask Him for clarity, that we can become very in tune with that, so that we know which one to follow and we know which ones to run from. Is that all right?